Well, good morning, all. Perhaps you'd like to keep Romans 5 open in front of you. I'm trying to come a bit closer to you. Sorry, Simon, I've messed your music stand up. So in Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, we're in the middle of a series in Romans. And if you're here for the first time, I'll try and catch you up quickly. But we're looking at this big, wonderful book of Romans. And I think we're finding that it actually helps us understand who we are in the sight of God. The question that's been going through my mind all this week is this one. Now, I realize that's slightly risky to ask you the question, what's wrong with me? Because there are a few people in the congregation who do respond to my rhetorical questions, and that might be a bit embarrassing. What is wrong with me? Not a rhetorical question. Why do I want to live in a certain way? Why do I want to be faithful to God, faithful to other people, and yet often I find that I don't do that consistently? I don't even live up to my own standards, let alone those of people around me or of God. And that's a big theme that Paul explores right the way through the section of Romans. Actually, if you type this question into Google, do it at lunchtime, it's very sobering. Because actually, particularly from young people, they're typing that question, what's wrong with me? Because they feel displaced in society. They feel that there's something wrong with their body. They feel that they can't make connections socially. It's a very serious question, actually. Maybe I should really rephrase it and say, what's wrong with you? So I didn't mean to point that to anybody in particular. What's wrong with all of us? What is the human condition that Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5. You may remember, because preachers often quote this, that there was a letter that was written in response to a series that was run in the Times in the 1930s. And the question that was asked was, what's wrong with the world? And you may have read about this famous response that was written purportedly by G.K. Chesterton, which went like this. What's wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And there's a lot of truth in that. And this passage that we're looking at this morning actually goes right back to the story we had in Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and how whatever Adam did has an impact on us today and actually affects who we are as people. Actually, if you bought the Times yesterday, that's what you would have seen. A little bit of stuff about Mother's Day recipes at the top, but every newspaper, probably for the last 18 months, has had a headline, something to do with, there's something going on in the country, I'm not quite sure what, but something to do with our relationship with Europe. And let me try this. I'm conscious that it's risky to talk about this topic, but let me try this. What's wrong with our society at the moment? The difficulty is that we tend to think individualistically in our culture at the moment. And there's good reasons to do that. We're all personally accountable at some level. But actually, you can only understand Romans 5, if you get your head in the Jewish mindset that's actually still prevalent in other parts of the world, but not so much in the Western world, which is namely to think corporately. If I was to ask the question, what's wrong with our country at the moment? Now that would keep us going for a little while, probably. Again, not asking for too many answers from the floor. But how about this? So many of the newspaper headlines will blame the politicians. Whatever party you're in, not talking party politics, but so-and-so didn't do that, so-and-so hasn't responded like that, and it's all their fault. But I've got news for you. We voted them into office. Now, not all of them. It's not how it works. But actually, theoretically, we get the politicians that we ask for. There's a thought. having correspondence with friends around the world, their response is, what's going on in England? What are you Brits up to? In other words, if you're further away from the heat of the moment, you're less inclined to say such and such, so and so did this, did that, but rather to see a country that is in political trouble and political toil, and who knows what the answer is. I'm so glad we prayed for that in our prayers, and we need to continue to pray for our leaders, as the Bible encourages us to do. But my point is that there is such a thing as a corporate identity. Take away from individual responsibility, don't get me wrong. But there are some things that can only be understood as a corporate movement. And when the historians write the history of this period, they will write it as a people of a certain age at a certain time doing a certain thing. Well, maybe that's enough politics. 30-something years ago, when I was in my theological studies at Oak Hill preparing for ordination, my final New Testament seminar on which I was being graded was on the relationship between Paul and Adam in Romans 5, 12 to 21. I did actually hook it out. I could read it to you if you like. might not be very helpful, but it is a complicated passage, and I think we agree with that. So let me have a go. I actually think it is an incredibly important passage, and inevitably I've selected a couple of things that I think are relevant, not only to us individually, but actually to us corporately as well. So I've already alluded to the first. We have a corporate solidarity with Adam. Why don't you look at those verses in Romans 5? This is verse 12, actually, the first one. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then in the Greek, you have quite a big long digression. And it is significant what's written there, but I'm going to ignore the digression for a moment and pick up verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for all people. Margaret Mead was a social anthropologist, a social thinker of her day. And back in 1970, she wrote a number of influential books, and I'm going to come back to her in a moment. But she said, always remember that you're a unique individual, just like everybody else. Monty Python put it a bit more succinctly. Repeat after me, we are all individuals. So that's the irony, isn't it? You know, that we think that we're unique, we think we're different, but actually we have a corporate identity. Paul says in verse 12, sin entered the world through one man. That's why we read from Genesis chapter 3. And that's a whole other sermon. But actually, Adam was primarily to blame, and the consequences fell upon not only humankind, but upon all the created order. So you heard the old joke that Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And actually that blame shifting carries on all the way through our culture. But actually, Adam was representative of us because actually we would have done exactly the same thing as Paul's point. But he's also our pattern that we follow in his likeness consistently. He truly represents all humanity, and actually we continue to act as he did then. Now we struggle a little bit with the first. How does that seem fair? Well, God says, here's a prototype human being with all the privileges and opportunities every human has, and what did he do with those privileges? He stuffed up. And the Bible consistently says is that actually he accurately represents every single human being subsequently. And therefore, the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. But also, we continue every day to act like him. God says, do one thing. We say, no, God didn't really say, I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. And it wasn't the fruit on the tree that was the problem. It was the nuts on the ground. And it continues to be the case. The Bible consistently says that we're in Adam by birth, by nature of being human beings. What's wrong with me? That I continue to be represented by Adam and I continue to behave like Adam. And though we may struggle with that corporate identity bit, it's very important that we understand that, because in that respect, we're all same boat, as it were. Theme, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says there, for since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Christ. The good news in this passage is that we can be represented corporately by a new Adam, a replacement human being. We have a corporate solidarity, says Paul, with Christ. So picking up Romans 5, second half of verse 18, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. This is what the Apostle John says, John 1. As many as received him, Christ, the Word made flesh, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's the privilege of all who say, I no longer want to be represented by Adam or to live like Adam. Can I come under the corporate headship of Christ so that I might be a true child of God and to know God as my Father and him as my leading? Now, there's no perfect illustration of this, but maybe this will help. Imagine, or you may not need to imagine, that you have a huge overdraft in your account. And it's so overdrawn that the interest is mounting up. And really, there's no possibility that you're going to pull yourself out of that hole. This is where the analogy breaks down, but bear with me. Now, imagine that you die, and that, as unfair as it might seem, you inherit that bank account. I know it's not a great deal. So you're born already in the red, as it were, with all of this money owing and no way of paying it out. Christ comes and makes an enormous deposit into that account so that you're no longer overdrawn. In fact, more than that, you're in credit, and your credit rating has been restored, and you're in good standing with all the people whom you used to owe money to. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but something a bit like that is going on in Paul's mind. That actually we've inherited this huge disfavor, this huge debt with God because we're born in Adam, but Christ has come, and all you need to do is to ask him, and he will deposit righteousness to your account, as it were. And Paul says that several times in the rest of the New Testament. So God no longer actually looks upon us as if we were wayward, rebellious Adam, but rather looks upon us through the eyes of Christ's righteousness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, I told you it was a complicated passage, but that bit is easy to grasp, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That debtors though we are, God has bought us out. Lots of pictures of bought out of slavery, bought back from the pawn shop, all those kind of things. We're in favor with God because of the one righteous act of Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus got out his checkbook and wrote a check to cancel all of our sins and all of our debts so that we might now be looked upon as righteous in Christ. And just as we noted that Adam is both our representative and our pattern, so he represents us as our head and he's our pattern for the way we continue to rebel against God, so it's actually true for the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our representative. He's the truly pure, righteous one who stood in for the sins of the world. But he's also our pattern that our lives should now look a little bit different. We should be more Christ-like in the way we behave towards one another. I mentioned to you Margaret Mead, Culture and Commitment. I don't know whether this was ever on your curriculum back in the 70s, if you did any social studies of any sort. And she was writing about what was a relatively new cultural phenomena of the generation gap and all the challenges of teenage life, which I know we're very familiar with it now, but actually sort of post-war, that as a category kind of emerged. And she wrote something that was very perceptive. I think I mostly agree with it. She said that a post-figurative culture is one where children learn from their adults or their elders, and a prefigurative culture is one where elders learn from their children. So a post-figurative culture is one where children, as is the pattern, look back to their past and learn from what the elders have done. But she said a new day is emerging, a prefigurative culture, where we learn from our children. Now, actually, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? You know, if you buy an iPad or a new smartphone, who do you give it to? You know, your children or your grandchildren. And there are lots of things that the new generation do that we learn from. And I think that was a very helpful debate. So long as we remember that we also need to look back in order to not only understand where we've come from, but who we truly are. We look back to who we are as human beings by looking at our corporate identity in Christ. But I think I've probably stretched your brain enough for today. What I'd like to encourage you please to do is to just meditate on that amazing privilege of now being seen by God, incorporated into Christ is our head. And if maybe you're not completely confident yet that that is for you, please do talk to me or to Simon or to pray with one of the prayer team. And by the way, the prayer team now prays on those orange sofas there after every service. So that we can be sure that we know that we are Christ's. And I do want to end by just saying this on Mother's Day. On a day like today, as Simon so helpfully said, we do look back and thank God for our mothers, even if our mother experience of being mothered is not necessarily perfect. Those who nurtured us and brought us into the world, who actually, whether we like it or not, we end up becoming like in some respects, a place where we thank God for their wisdom, for their love, and for their care. But also, if it is a painful day for you, whether that's because it's Mother's Day or whether it's because we're living in a world that's full of turmoil and trouble, this passage says, make sure you know your true identity. Make sure you know that you are in Christ, your representative head, and come to God in Jesus' powerful name. So let's do that together now, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word and even the bits which are troubling to us and difficult to understand. We thank you for this wonderful, clear picture. There is an escape from all the patterns of failure and rebellion that have gone down every age since the time of Adam. And it's to be found by finding ourselves represented faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every one of us today that we may know that gift of his righteousness, that we may know his care, that we may be confident that he stood in for us, that he bailed us out, so that we may know our standing before you as sons and daughters, children of the living God. Please write that on our hearts, Lord, and give us confidence this week to be your faithful children, living in this world in a way that pleases Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.